The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
The other day, we drove to, with the boys, I think we were going to Asheville somewhere. And within 30 minutes, now granted, they're in the back seat in their lazy boys. Like the car we have now, and actually the seat pulls up so you can actually lounge back in your car. Let's sit in the Prius. But in the Toyota, and they have TVs, they have internet, they have phones. I mean, you could technically plug up a refrigerator in there if you wanted to. And within 30 minutes, they were complaining, like, when are we going to get there? And I got mad, so I just shut the TV off. And we'll get there when we get there. So here's what we didn't even discuss this morning. So this is what we're going to do in 2 years. I figured I'll give it 2 years, because I don't know if I can make the trip with Graham right now. But in 2 years, I'm going to go online, and I'm going to find a 1989 van. And I don't care. I hope it doesn't have air condition. And we're going to drive. The five of us are going to drive across the country with Yahtzee Uno, no air condition, no phones, no TVs, and then we'll see how content they are. So anyway, I don't even know what brought that up. But so anyway, we live in a world. We live in a world where we're not very content, like with anything. So what we see today in the few verses that we're going to look at is Paul's life is a picture of what Christian contentment should look like. And what you're going to see, this overarching theme of this letter, and truthfully of all Paul's letter, is that his prayer for us, for the church, is that they would live out of the joy that is motivated by the gospel. And what flows out of that joy is contentment. Contentment in all things, all circumstances, good or bad. Now, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, or last week, Jim was here, we kind of kicked this off in the first 12 verses, and I would encourage you to go back and read this, but the whole idea, really, I think, of the whole book comes out of verse 6, and I told you to underline it, star it, you want to mark it and make sure it's marked in your Bibles, but verse 6 says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And what we talked about is what that looked like. This verse is actually the picture of the Christian life. It's the bookends. So the good work that he starts in us is salvation. So the minute you choose to follow Jesus, the minute you become a Jesus follower, you're saved. And what that looks like is that every sin, is this working? Are y'all good? Okay. Every sin, past, present, future, has been paid for. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus. So your identity has changed. Everything that you were is no longer the same. There's a new spirit in you, all right? So your sins have been paid for, but not only have they been paid for, but the Bible says that God the Father looks at you, and what does he see? He sees Jesus' perfect record, because now you have Jesus' righteousness. So when he looks at us, he sees my sinful life as a perfect record life. That's what salvation means. That's what it means. So that's the first bookend. And then we talked about the second bookend of it was the actual completion, which is the day we stand before Jesus. So we have your salvation to this day you're complete. So when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you, right? But it comes into an old body. We talked about Barbie. Remember Barbie? So Barbie, if you weren't here, we talked about Barbie. The makers of Barbie, they make Barbie with a pretty big flaw, and the flaw is that she can't stand up on her own, right? She's got little tiny messed up feet, and the reason they do that is so she can wear all the fancy shoes and all that good stuff. So they purposely made her with a flaw because they thought that was important. Well, God does the same thing with us. So in this time in between, so you're in this old body, he leaves us in this old body that's still battling sin, still battling the things of the world. Why? Because he wants us to be dependent on him, because we can't stand on our own, right? So he continues, he's picking us up, and he's transforming us. So we call this progressive sanctification, the time in between where God is trying to make us, through his spirit, look more like Jesus Christ, until the day we stand complete in him. All right. So that was a lot, right? But here's the deal. What Paul gets, and if you look at chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So what is God doing in our lives in the time in between you're saved and the time in before you stand before him complete in him? What's he doing? He's changing your will to his will. That's what he's doing. And he's doing it by making us dependent on him. So because I'm dependent on him, and I'm still a sinner, I'm still dealing with the brokenness of the world, what I'm reminded of is how big my sin is, but how big his holiness is. So it's this continual rhythm of my life that he's continuing to work in me. But here's the beauty of it. Once you grasp that, what you see is it doesn't matter what circumstances of life that you're in, because then you step back and say, you know what? God's in the midst of this. He's working through this. Like, I may not like it, but I can be content in these things because I know that he's got it. Well, that's where Paul's contentment comes from. So look with me in verses 12. We're going to go 12 through 18. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has been known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Now, very interesting here, because look how he starts this. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really been to serve to advance the gospel." Now, what is he not doing here? Like, let's just talk about Paul for a second. Paul's life was extreme, right? It was crazy. And so if Paul would have laid it out, this is not the way he probably would have thought God was going to work in the midst. I mean, this is God's number one apologetic teacher. Like, you would think he would have spent most of his time on a hillside preaching to the masses, but he didn't. Most of his time was where? Was in jail. And if you go into Acts, in Acts 21, Paul talks about the fact when his dream and his goal was to go to Rome to preach. Well, in the midst of that, he gets arrested, and he's in jail for 2 years. And in his time in jail, they put him on a boat to send him to Rome, and the boat is shipwrecked, right? So he is shipwrecked. He gets bit by a snake. Like, that's, so I gotta, so Chris sent me this thing this week. Have y'all seen this? I don't even know what I'm doing here. But Chris sent me this thing this week where they found 45 rattlesnakes under these people's house in Texas. Like, that's why I don't live in Texas. But 46, so you don't do it right now, but at the end of church, you need to Google it, because they show you, they pull all 46 out. Like, you watch it. So, again, with Paul, with him being on a ship, I think I would rather be shipwrecked than bit by a snake. But anyway, back to Paul. So he's shipwrecked, he's bit by a snake, and then he ends up in Rome, but not as a preacher. He ends up in Rome as a prisoner. Now, this is great, because he's doing this for two reasons. He's not saying, "Oh, woe is me, look at me," because he doesn't want to create fear in them. At the same time, he knows what's coming their way. If you look all the way down to the end of chapter 1, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw and I had and now hear that I still have." So he wants them to understand what's coming, but he also wants them to see the contentment and joy that he has in his life in the midst of all this has happened. Now, Jim was here last week, and he talked about the time he was a POW in China, and how the fact that if he was going to write a letter during that time, that he wouldn't start it off by saying, "I'm so thankful for you guys." No, he would be like, "Get me out of here," right? Well, Paul's not doing that. Now, why? Because these few words. It says, because what's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. In the Greek, that word advance is a military word. And what they had were there were guys that they would send in before the army would come through, and their job was specifically just to clear out any debris, trees, whatever it is that may slow the movement of the army to end. That's where it comes from. So what he's saying is this is not the ideal circumstances that I thought for my life, but what has happened is the gospel has been advanced. So, how has it? Well, he gives you two things. He says, first of all, through the Imperial Guard. Now, how this worked was Paul was actually, he was chained 24 hours to a guard. And these were like the Navy SEALs of Romans, all right? So they were I guess Paul looked scary, I don't know. But they were scared he was gonna escape. So he was chained to the guard, and so every 12 hours they would change shifts. So what do you think was happening in those 12 hours? Oh, you guarantee that they were getting the gospel. Like, we're gonna do this, right? I was talking to somebody the other day, a pastor, and he was saying how he loves to fly, because when you get on a plane, you're not going anywhere. And so if you're stuck by somebody, the conversation is usually going to go like, so what do you do? And they're going to be like, well, I'm a businessman. And then he's going to say, well, I'm a pastor, so we got to do this, right? So Paul knows that he's got them chained to himself. So they're getting the gospel every time somebody comes in. And so when they leave, what is the gospel doing? It's going in them. If you flip over to the end of chapter 4, he even says this. He says, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So it's almost like he's winking at them, saying, like, right under Caesar's nose, the gospel is moving in the midst. Now, one thing that we've seen throughout history is no one can imprison the gospel. Like, it's not going to happen. You can't do it. And every time someone has attempted to do it, the opposite always happens. It just multiplies. So you're right here in history, where we're at today, is right before the greatest movement in history of anything, Christianity. And where did it come from? Well, it came from Christians being martyred, being put in arenas, being eaten by wild beasts, being slain by gladiators, being burned to the stake. History tells us that it's recorded that in the midst of pain and suffering, that Christians died well. So they would sing hymns, they would pray, and people, the world looked at that and said, what is going on? Well, what happened? It just spread. It just went. And in the midst of that, what we've seen through the years is whether it was in China or whether it's in India or right now presently in Africa, the gospel is exploding. Why? Because people are trying to stop it. It goes underground. It goes wherever it needs to go. But you cannot imprison the gospel. So Paul realizes this. He knows his circumstances aren't the best, but the gospel is moving, not only in those that don't know him, but also in those that do know him. Because he said, what's happening here? The people that know who I am, that are out preaching, what's coming from my imprisonment? They're getting bold. Why? Because Paul's content. Like, he's content in the middle of all the suffering and all this is going on. So it's basically bring a boldness to them, and now they're going and they're doing it fearlessly. So the gospel's moving. Now, we get to 15, and he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others for goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What he's saying here is, so basically, this didn't work out the way I planned. Like, how many times in ministry have you been in an area where things just didn't quite work out the way you thought they should have worked out? What he's saying here is, I don't like it. I don't like the way it is. And as a matter of fact, there's guys out there right now that are preaching. They're not in jail. They're preaching. But they're doing it out of selfish ambition. Their motives are not right. But I don't care. Why? Because the gospel is being preached. Like, there's televangelists on TV right now. Like, there's prosperity gospel speaking preachers preaching right now that are all for the wrong reasons, but God is using that. Why? Because the gospel is being preached. And that's what Paul's saying. How many times have you been in, I'm guilty of this, like how many times, well, don't answer this to me, but how many times have you been in a service where you walked out and you're like, he just didn't have it today. Like he was way off. And then you turn to whoever you're with. I've done this with Sarah before. And like, and she's like, I thought it was great. Like God really spoke to me today. How does that happen? Because it's not about the messenger. It's never about the messenger. The messenger is an empty shotgun shell. It's the powder. The powder is the gospel. Without the powder in it, it doesn't make a difference what the shell is. And so what he's saying here is in the midst of the situations that don't seem good, that seem like everything's not right, I don't care because the gospel is moving. So he's content in that. Now, application. Let's talk about this. Because I want this kind of joy in my life. I want this kind of contentment in my life. So how do we arrive at that? I think the key thing in Paul's life, and we see it all throughout his ministry, is that his joy was directly tied to the thing that he valued the most or the thing that he wanted the most. Directly tied to it. I think it's Augustine that says our lives are really a matter of organizing the things we love, right? And the only thing that you love as a Christian that cannot be taken away from you is Jesus. Everything else can be taken. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be a good thing. It can be taken away from you. So how do I, in the midst of a crazy world that we live in, so here's how this works. If I find if the thing that I value most in life is my finances, what happens when the stock market crashes? Then my joy is gone. Or let's say it's health. Like, work out all the time, I eat the right stuff, I do all these things, and it becomes the very most thing that I value most. But what happens when that's taken away? My joy is gone. Or your kids. Let's talk about good things. What happens when your kids go rogue? when things aren't right? Then my joy's gone. Or what? Your spouse. What happens when that there's problems there? If that's the thing that you put first and it's taken away, what happens? Your joy is gone. Through God's mercy and his grace, through the years, what I've seen is that he is, and I honestly think the more I grow in maturity, what I see is that he is faithful to let me know when those things are taking place. Sometimes he does it through spending time in his word. Sometimes he does it through praying. Community. Community is a great way. Like if people speaking into you, just saying, hey, my wife does it all the time. Like, what's going on? Like, your joy is not here today. And it's one of those things where I stop, and in the midst of the chaos of the world, sometimes I don't recognize it. But then when it's put into perspective for me, then what I see is there's something that's taking the place first place in my life. So what you see throughout Paul's ministry and what his prayer is, his joy for us, is that we would see that our joy is tied to the very thing that we hold top in our life. And when it's Jesus, your joy never leaves. That's what he says. No matter what precautions we take, how much we save, how much we've worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family and success or whatever it is, let me tell you something. Something is eventually going to ruin that for you. It's going to happen. Like, maybe not all of it, but something in there is going to ruin it. And if your joy is in that, then your joy is going to go. It is. We live in a broken world, and we're all sinners. We just talked about this. God has got us here for a reason. He's working in us. Do you know what else he's doing? He's working through you. Why? Because the gospel goes in us. The church is the instrumentation in which the gospel goes. This is the way he designed it. One of the main ways that we move from an abstract knowledge about God to a personal encounter with him as a living reality is through the furnace of affliction. Right? We don't like to hear this. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts at us in our pain. So a furnace, when you take something, you put it in a furnace, an object, especially if you're forging it, which is what people did in those times, is you weren't heating, you were heating it up, but not to destroy the object. You were heating it up to shape it, to mold it, to make it into whatever you were trying to make. Well, that's what God's doing in our lives. Through the expectations that are not met, through the circumstances that are not met, he's taking us and he's molding us, he's making us, why? To look more like Jesus, but also so the world can see it. Paul got this. He understood this. He knew that God was working in his life to make him look more like Jesus, but he also knew that he was taking this and he was using it for a world to see that he was different. So how do we do this? Well, I think he makes it pretty clear throughout several of his letters, but in 2 Corinthians 1:24, he says this, we work with you for your joy because it's by faith you stand firm. Philippians 1:25, which will be there next week, says, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, having nothing and yet possess, he says, I have nothing, but I possess everything. And in 2 Corinthians, he also says, in our troubles may joy know no bounds, no matter what circumstances. So how can we have nothing and possess everything? How can we have troubles and boundless joys? By a gospel-motivated joy. That's what he's saying. That's what he's praying for. He prayed for it. We talked about it last week. He was praying that they would have knowledge and discernment of a verse 6, that God and what he's doing in the time in between, he's working in us and through us. I was reading this week a story about two brothers, and the brothers were I don't know what they were, what the sentence was, but they went to jail, and while they were in jail, they got news that their family were together at one of the brothers' houses, and while they were there was a fire broke out. The house was destroyed, all the wealth was taken away, and one of the brother's family was taken away. Everybody died. The other brother's family made it out. And then what they said was, their sentence was like for 5 years, and one brother just shriveled up and died, and the brother that lost everything just shriveled up and died, basically, just gave up. And the other one made it out. And this is what was interesting, because this is what they said. They both experienced the same present, because they had mind, but they had minds set on different futures. It was the future that determined how they handled the present. I think this is what Paul got. Like, he understood that in these handles that we just talked about, that God is doing something in us, but one day, what does it say? One day, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. One day, it'll be made right. I was reading in Revelations this week, Revelations 21, it says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their ears, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Paul got this. Like, he understood it. And so in the midst of things not being the way he would have chose, like I don't want Paul's life. he was content in all things. Listen, I don't know where you're at this morning. Like, I know there's people in here that are dealing with things, all kinds of things. But if we don't grasp these verses, like, the circumstances of life will crush us. Your joy won't be there. It'll be happiness, right? Happiness is based off your circumstances. As long as things are great, I'm good. But as soon as that's pulled away, then there goes the happiness. I want to close with this. I'm going to let guys come up. I heard this week. It's great. This pastor was, he lost his wife. And they had a little girl. And she was having a hard time. And they were on the road one day. And while they were driving, this big moving truck drove right by them and cast this huge shadow over their car. And like preachers do sometimes, an illustration just kind of popped in his head. And so he looked over at his daughter and he said, I got a question for you. He said, let me ask you this. Would you rather be hit by that moving truck or the shadow of that moving truck? And the little girl was like, well, Dad, of course, I don't want to get hit by a truck. And this is what he said. He said, it was only the shadow of death that went over your mother. She's actually alive, more alive than we are. And that's because 2,000 years ago, the real truck of death hit Jesus. And because death crushed Jesus, and we believe in him, now the only thing that can come over us is the shadow of death. And that shadow is but my entrance to glory. That's what Paul got. And because of that, there was a joy and a contentment in all things. No matter how bad it feels, no matter what you're going through, we serve a sovereign God that's working in the midst of it, in you and through you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we do live in a broken world, in a world with so much suffering, and so many things that we don't even understand sometimes. But my prayer is that we would trust in your word, that we would believe in the truths, that in the midst of all of this, you love us, and that you're working for our good and your glory. And even in the valley sometimes where we feel like we're by ourselves, so remind us that we're not. And the gospel will be moved on. It will be advanced. But give us strength. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would just remind us of these truths daily so the world that we live in can see, yeah, we're different. And in the midst of what we're going through, we live differently. But ultimately, that the gospel will be moved. We love you because you loved us first. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.